Ah, mercy, that makes me want to go home. That makes me want to go home. Amen, church. Man, I hope and pray with all that you are today, there's a great stirring and a great desire to go home. I pray that you as a believer today know that that is our ultimate destination when all of our sighing, all of our tears, all of our groaning will be done. Amen. What a glorious day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Amen. I want you to know that in our present reality, we live in a world that's not okay. All around us, everywhere we are, from shooters in high schools to those who seem to die so young, to families who are not reconciled, to families that are coming apart at the seams, we live in a world that's not okay. We live with tornadoes and hurricanes and violence everywhere we turn. This world is not okay. Things around us aren't what they ought to be. And God has a plan to restore all things and make all things new again. In between now and then, my friends, the creation itself is groaning. Today in chapter 8 of Romans, we see how God is going to tell us about creation's groan. That's the title of this message today. And then the next week, we'll talk about our own groaning. And then the week after that, how the Holy Spirit himself groans within us. Everywhere around us, we see creation longing for something that's not here. It just doesn't work right. Things are falling apart. They just keep getting worse. And the creation literally is waiting today for us to be revealed. Now, Brother Mike, I thought the whole thing hinged on God's timing. Notice this. The whole thing hinges on the moment when Jesus steps out and calls his children home. It hinges on the reality that God himself is going to redeem more than just you and me. That the glory that's spoken of in these verses that will be revealed in us will not just be for us, but for all of God's creation. You see, my God is so big. My God is so powerful. My God is so good that he himself would say, wait a minute, it's not big enough just to give us eternal adoption, as great and glorious as it is to know that you're born again today. God says, no, I'm going to redeem the heavens and the earth from the curse of sin as well. I'm going to restore and make all things new. All of our sighing and growing as we live on this planet and see things decaying and becoming worse and worse and worse. God's saying, no, wait a minute. This ain't all that's going to happen. Never fear. I'm going to redeem and restore all things. I love Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. I don't know if you've ever read it. If you haven't, you need to get this book. It's a big book and got a great knowledge in it. It gives a great picture of what is about to be. It gives us a great heartfelt cry for what God is about to do. You need it in your vocabulary. You need it in your heart because God wants you to literally groan with all of creation to be restored and redeemed and to go home. God is promising us with all of his heart that just as sin put us under the curse and creation itself under the curse, our redemption and creation is tied together. And when he redeems us, my friends, he's going to redeem it all in one fell swoop. It all happened in Genesis 3 when it all came together in that very, very moment. And God himself said, look, the fall of man happened there and then. And creation was cursed at that very moment. When God told Adam, you're cursed, the bride that you have is cursed. He looked at the ground and says, cursed is the ground because of you. And for that, we will sweat and toil all the days of our lives. Instead of good things coming from the ground, we get thorns and thistles. And at my house, you get poison ivy as well. The reality of it is, that also means that God himself never loses. Our God has never lost. And just as assuredly as sin has corrupted our lives and he redeems us, my friends. Sin has corrupted this world and God will redeem this. All things that have been lost will be restored, will be renewed. God's going to do it. He's promising that to us in these verses today. And I want you to have a picture of what God is about to do in our world and in my world. Randy Alcorn said it like this. Creatively speaking, God is just warming up in our universe. How many times in the new universe will we be stunned by God's creation? I tell you, we look around us and see a beautiful sunset. Look around us and see a beautiful sunrise. We see the waves crashing on the sea, the mountain splendor. In the midst of that, all my friends, you ain't seen nothing yet, brother. You think it's good now and it's beautiful majesty. God's going to make all things new, my friend. He's going to change it all in the twinkling of an eye. Because what we really desire is exactly what Jesus promises to his followers. Life in a resurrected body. Listen to me, church, on a resurrected earth. Our lives will be redeemed and we're restored. And God's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And he's going to restore and redeem all that was lost. Because he's just that big. Inside of our groaning and our aching for that which is called heaven, we look to things that are lesser to try to satisfy us. Alcorn says it like this. Nothing is more misdiagnosed than our homesickness for heaven. We think that we want what we want is sex and drugs, alcohol, a new job, a raise, a doctorate, a spouse, a large screen TV, a new car, a cabin in the woods, a condo in Hawaii. What we really want is the person that we were made for, Jesus Christ, and the place we were made for, heaven. And nothing less can satisfy us. Stop trying to fill your life with things that are temporary and falling apart and get your heart and your mind on that which he's about to do in our world, what God's about to display in our hearts and our lives. The glory that will be revealed in us will not be worthy to be compared to all the suffering of all mankind and all things. God himself, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not only will we see his face and live, but we will likely wonder if we ever lived before we saw his face. We'll wonder, how did I exist without seeing Jesus every day of my life? How did I ever get through one day without seeing and hearing the voice of my Savior? Now we walk by faith, my friends, but then we will walk by sight. Amen. I want to go home. And this earth is groaning inside of us, just like you and I are. In the midst of the moments of this day, the most ordinary day in the new heaven and new earth will far surpass the greatest and most perfect moments in our life ever summed total in all things. God is going to make things so amazing that this world cannot be compared to what he is about to do. My good friend and yours, Brother Tony Ogletree, went home to be with his Lord just this other day, Thursday evening. I envy him in many ways. His journey is done, dear one. He's finished. He, when he took his last step here on his earth, he took the first step into God's presence. And he gasped his very first breath of heaven's air. And that gasp was one of complete wonder. I envy him. I am stuck here, and so are you, living and groaning through all of creation while we wait for the redemption that God promises us in Scripture. We walk by faith and not by sight, but the Spirit's power and that alone, for there is no way we'll ever make it without him. Amen? And I want to tell you today, I want to build in your heart a longing and a desire to be with Jesus, which is far better than this. Amen? Catch a glimpse of heaven. And as you do, my friend, you will be of inestimable worth on this earth. Folks will wonder, I wonder what's different about them. The difference is you're thinking about your home and you want to take as many people as you can with you before God takes you home. Amen? We groan. And as you groan, dear one, the Father knows it. And God's going to comfort us in the verses to come with tremendous truth. If you're there in chapter 8 of Romans. Let's start to read there in verse 18. Let's stand in honor the word of the Lord. Yes, I do know, by the way, that I have used verse 18 now for 3 weeks. I'm very well of that. Sometimes you got to preach the message 3 or 4 times before folks get it. Y'all say amen to that? I can't leave it. It's so powerful. And more than that, it ties all together today. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Father God, today, fill the heart of your children with the same groaning that creation has, so that, Father, we in these moments you've given us, however many breaths we have left, will reach the world for your kingdom. May our hearts be focused on heaven and not on earth today. And Father, may we see many come to be a part of heaven's forever family this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What a great statement. Just to say that creation itself, what God has made, eagerly awaits for our revealing. God's tying them together. Now there in your Bible today, if you have it open, you have that word or that verb eagerly await. It's one word in Greek. It appears 7 times in Scripture. 7 times this same word, the same verb appears. And every time it appears, it's in connection to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When we see that creation's eagerly waiting, it's also telling us in the same verb that creation is eagerly awaiting for the revealing of the Son of God and the sons of God all in one moment. I'm going to make several reasons why, or show you several reasons why creation is awaiting eagerly. And the first one is this: because all of our suffering and creation's suffering is linked. They're tied together. As you see the world itself around us with tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes and all the things that are going from a state of order to a state of disorder, so our own lives are filled with tsunamis of emotions, incredible hurricanes of drought and difficulty in our life that seem to tear us limb from limb. God Almighty ties our creation, or our suffering, I mean, to creation suffering itself. But as the verse 18 tells us, we know that all the suffering in the world cannot be compared to the glory that God wants us to picture in our minds today and look forward to the moment when it will be revealed in us. Alcorn says it like this: shouldn't we suppose that many of our most painful ordeals will look quite different 1,000,000 years from now as we recall from them on the new earth? What if one day we discover that God has wasted nothing in our life on earth? What if we see that every agony was a part of giving birth to an eternal joy? How many of y'all one time took a baby in your arms, your own child perhaps, and clipped their fingernails for the very first time? How many of y'all remember doing that? I do. I remember I had the hardest time keeping those fingernails straight and not cutting the child. Now y'all go ahead and confess it. How many of y'all actually took a little piece of skin off when you get that fingernail clip? I'm telling you, man, I thought that kid had been punctured in the jugular artery, man. She bled and she cried and she cried and she bled. I thought, oh, mercy, she'll never get past this. Anybody else feel that way? What have I done? I've failed as a parent. I can't even cut my own kid's fingernails, amen? I'm sure your parents said the same thing about you, correct? And maybe they clipped a picture of your finger off and you, boy, you just were crying and wailing. How many of y'all remember the day that you got your fingernails cut by your parents for the very first time? I don't. God just blocks out the bad stuff. Is that how that works, y'all? That moment in time, so long ago, at that moment traumatic to you and to that child. All in one moment, y'all, you can't even remember it now. Looking back on just those few years of your existence, some of you are older than me, some of you younger, but I tell you this without fail, that little momentary point of pain, you can't even remember now. One day from eternity in the future, you will look back at all that pain and you'll go, what was that? What was I whining about? Now, I know that sounds amazing, but that's just how amazing heaven is going to be. All of our suffering and creation suffering rolled together are not worthy to be compared to the glory that God's about to do in his recreative event. It's waiting because our suffering is tied together. It's waiting because creation was subject to futility, verse 20. It says in the text there that creation was subject to futility, but it was not willingly. Do you see that word willingly? You understand that Adam disobeyed God willingly in Genesis 3? He knew what he was doing. It says in the scripture that Adam knew what he was doing. He disobeyed. Eve was deceived. There's a different verb there implying that he knew what he was doing when he stepped away from God and disobeyed him. It's an amazing thought. Creation itself did not come underneath futility in a willing manner. He was subject to futility by the fall of man in Genesis 3. And that's exactly what the Bible says. And it's still in futility today. The word means vain or hollow or empty. There are things going on in our world today that are vain, that are hollow, and they are empty. And they seem to make no difference. They seem to be just talking heads on a TV set, just more stuff out there. Doesn't make any sense to anybody in the world. This creation all around us is subject to that futility, and it doesn't like it. I don't know about you. I do not want to spend my days preaching and teaching the Word of God and it be vain or hollow or be futile. Amen? How many of you want to have children today and your efforts with them to teach them about Christ is vain or hollow or a futile? How many want to come to church and it be a vain or hollow or a futile day? I don't want any of that in my life. Thank you very much. I've already had enough. Amen. And creation has had enough as well. Therefore, it longs, it eagerly awaits for when God will redeem all things and get rid of all that futility, all that emptiness, all that hollowness, all of that complete waste of time. There'll never be a second wasted ever again in all existence, all in one moment. Creation is waiting, not just because of futility. That's because suffering is tied together, because it is underneath a bondage of the corruption, and it's looking forward to the day when it will be delivered. I love that verb there, verse number 21. It says there that creation will be delivered. Literally the word idea of that picture is the idea of the fact that God is going to release something from a state of calamity and death to a state of order and life. God, my Savior, has put this world underneath a bondage of corruption. That's a very technical phrase. And it's going to be revealed in all in one moment of time and delivered from it all. That corruption will be gone. A great Bible scholar put it onto a chart like the one on this screen. He shows, and it's in my notes if you want more info about it in the days to come. Arnold Fruchtenbaum is the guy who did this. A highlighted yellow section. Do you all see that highlighted yellow section? We are now in the time. There you see the cross. Clearly we are after the cross. Y'all say amen. I mean, y'all, okay, thank you very much. There you see that kind of gray area, shaded area going. That means we're going up. That's the rapture of the church, and we would literally look forward to that, amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Miss Jana was singing about today. Then there's a 7 years period called the tribulation. I call it Daniel's 70th week. It's the worst time this world's ever known. Let me advise you something right here. Get out on the first load. You don't want to be, or Brother Mike, I think I'll survive the tribulation. I think I'll just wait to trust Christ until after that point in time. Mistake, not a wise decision. Brother, get off on the first load, because those 7 years will be worse than any other time the world has ever known. The Holocaust killed one Jew in three. The time of the tribulation will kill two Jews in three. It'll be so horrible, so bad. God's giving you all kinds of heart today to get out on the first load and be caught up in the rapture moment. Amen? Tony himself, he himself went home to be with Jesus before the rapture. I hope to miss that moment when I die and be caught up like those who do remain. Amen? After that, some near period of time, Jesus will set his foot back on the earth again on the Mount of Olives. It will split, the Bible says, north and south. And a great river will come from Jerusalem and run out to the Dead Sea and give it life. But life will go beyond the Dead Sea. I love this passage from Isaiah chapter 11. Let me find it in my notes. Listen to what it says about that day of the new heaven and the new earth called the kingdom advance itself. Listen to this. There shall come forth from a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he will breathe with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. The nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole. The weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Brother, that ain't happened yet, but it's about to. That 1,000-year reign of Christ, many of the things that you and I groan over will all be gone. Can the wolf lay with the lamb today? Only if the wolf has ate the lamb. Amen. Can the cow and the lion lay down together today? Only if the cow has been eaten by the lion. Amen. We are going to set a world existence that God has in store for us that's just around the corner at the midnight cry. Indeed, Christ is going to return for his church. We're going to go home. 7 years are going to happen, and God's going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and he will rule and he will reign on this earth. Amen. In the meantime, the earth is underneath a bondage of corruption. Literally a bondage of decay. If you got that note in your Bible there, that phrase, underlined it. You want to write out in your notes there, in your margin, the word entropy. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. How many of y'all have ever heard of the second law of thermodynamics? It says this, everything goes from order to everything to chaos. Thank you. Everything in your teenager's room was in order and now it's in your car. You bought it new and now it's what? Chaos. It's rust. You ever notice that? All the stuff that we own will one day be turned into dust. That law is saying that everything is headed towards entropy or chaos. It is happening in our world. God put that on this world because of sin itself. And I want to tell you, all of the world recognizes this law except for two areas of science. One is anthropology. That is the idea that man itself is somehow getting better. If it's getting better, and if we are getting better, I haven't noticed it. Amen. That's not what the evening news told me last night. Amen. As if I were watching evening news anyway. The talking heads are just lying to you. Y'all say amen when I got something right. The reality of it is that we are not a better people. We have all the information in the world, but no wisdom. Amen. We have more knowledge of the touch of the fingerprint today than generations have had in all the libraries they ever owned. And yet we're not getting better. We're treating each other worse. Families are coming apart more often. Churches themselves are doing the wrong thing instead of the main thing. My brother, I haven't noticed us getting a whole lot better. Anthropology says we are. They are going against the law of thermodynamics called entropy, and they are all liars. Here's the second field, biology. It went from molecules to man, from apes to you and me. My goodness, that's right against it. It's saying, and entropy says, we're all declining and headed towards chaos. And biology says, oh no, we're getting more intelligent. Really? We are ourselves more healthy than we've ever been before. Really? Are you sure? We have health care. It's kind of a crazy phrase, ain't it? Reality is, if you don't care for your health, no one else can do it for you. Amen? And the reality is, your body and mine are winding down. Some of us faster than others. Amen? You might feel like you're in the uphill swing, brother. Just hold on a little bit. Here it comes, right, y'all? They talk about over the hill, brother, over the hill and through the woods to grandmother's house you go. You are declining. Amen? We are not getting better. We're not producing more things that are better for mankind. What a fallacy against the law of thermodynamics. What a fallacy against the word of God itself. God says it's under bondage of corruption, and brother, it's decaying even as we speak. Amen? Reality is God's going to lift it all. It's all going to be gone in one twinkling of an eye. Therefore, we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasures where, church? We ought to be more heavenly focused than earthly focused. For where our treasures is, there our heart will follow. Amen? And the reality is a whole lot of folks don't want to talk about heaven at all because they got no treasure there. They don't want to be a part of that at all because they really want to be all about here. It's all about the here and the now and what I've got here and now. Listen, my friend, be wise. All of this is decaying. Live for eternity, my friends. There you will live forever. Alcorn says it like this. He who lays up treasures on earth spends his life backing away from his treasures. To him, death is a loss. He's backing away from that. Who lays up treasures in heaven looks forward to eternity. He's moving daily towards his treasure. To him, death is gain. He who spends his life moving towards his treasures has reason to rejoice. And the closer I get to that day, the more I rejoice. Amen? The question is, are you despairing because all your treasures are here and you see them completely being corrupted and futile and empty? Or are you rejoicing because you're sending more and more of your treasures away in heaven? Amen? All of creation is waiting for the corruption to be lifted, for the decay and the futility to be lifted, for all the suffering to be gone. And therefore, my friends, today creation is groaning and awaiting for the revealing of the sons of God. I need not put a bunch of pictures on the screen to talk about the groaning of creation. Let me just remind you of the most current one that I could find out in Hawaii today. Even as we speak, there is that volcano erupting and somebody's pool's being eaten up by that lava. Amen? Now, if you're on the back porch, brother, you're groaning. Y'all say amen to that. Because what you're fixing to have is a whole lot of mess going on in your life. Chaos is about to take over. Amen? The reality of it is, in the midst of our existence, not only that though, we sit back as this next couple did and just watch the billowing smokes of our world underneath that corruption. We watch as families come apart at the seams. We watch as churches come apart at the seams. We watch not just the physical toil, but the emotional toil, the agony of your best friend facing cancer, the agony of someone you love going on to be with the Lord, the agony of families coming apart. We sit back and we see all that smoke, and somehow we don't feel the groaning of it all. That's a mistake. Put yourself in the midst of it and feel it, because creation itself awaits for that day and groans now as a woman in travail and childbirth, verse 22 says. It's waiting for all these things to be done, to be finished, and you and I ought to be groaning too. Now watch this. Here it comes. You ready for this? Last thing in your notes. You're going to finish it and be all done. But I want you to hear verse 13 and 14. Talk about this. In my vision, he says, at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power that all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Oh, what a day when God alleviates all of that suffering and all of that groaning. Creation will be set free. What a day that will be when my Jesus, what? We'll be going home. Here it is. That which is temporary is going to be removed, and only that which is eternal will remain. There are two things that are eternal. One is the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will remain. Jesus is very, very clear that God's word is eternal. Therefore, church, listen to me, invest heavily in that which is eternal. If all you got from today was one person's preaching a few verses, my brother, you didn't get enough for today. You need your daily bread. You need that moment of quiet in your room alone with Almighty God as you settle your heart before Him and He speaks His word into your life. You need to study to show yourself approved, to remind yourself as you memorize the word of God and live it out every day of your life. You should be in a Bible study. You should be engaged somewhere. Brother Mike, there aren't any good Bible study. You need to stop making excuses and start going. The reality of it is many of you are out there saying, well, when there's a good one, I'll be there. Listen to me, brother. They're waiting on you. Maybe you're the part of the reason that it's not as good as it ought to be. Get engaged. Stop making excuses and stop spending all day long in a golf course and get your head in the Bible. And by the way, that applied to the football field. Let's make sure I'm offending everybody here today. Baseball, soccer, basketball. Oh, there I go. I went basketball, didn't I, y'all? I don't care what it is. You're wasting time on things that are temporary. Now, if that which is temporary gives glory to God and His word, then invest in it. But if it doesn't, brother, you got your priorities all out of whack. Number two, people. Everybody who's ever been born lives forever, no matter where. There's only two places you can live forever. One's in heaven, the other one's in hell. Today, I groan because I get tired of this created order being futile. I get tired of the suffering that I see all around me, much caused by church folks who don't want to follow Jesus. I'll wait for an amen there. I get tired and weary of being at the bedside of a good friend and watching him breathe his last. I get tired of funerals and watching wives and sons and daughters grieve. I get tired of cancer. I've had my fill of Alzheimer's. I don't want diabetes. I don't want wheelchairs and walkers. I don't want eyeglasses and hearing aids. I don't want sound systems. They're not going to be in heaven. God says He's going to use a trumpet. We're all going to know what He says. I don't want all that stuff. And I groan for the futility of the days sometimes I live in to be removed. I groan because the reality of it is I see decay around me and in me, and I am weary of it. I would rather it just be gone. Amen? Thank God, God saved me and given me hope in His scripture about what is about to take place. How many of you would say, yes, I know that groaning, and yes, I want to go home? How many of you today would say, I feel that. I travail in birth pangs, even waiting for the redemption and the revealing of the sons of God. I hope that's all of you today. If you are not born again, today's that day. Otherwise, this is all there is. Alcorn says this quote, "The best of life on earth is just a glimpse of heaven. The worst of life on earth is a glimpse of hell. For Christians, this present life, is the closest they will ever come to hell. For the unbelievers, it's the closest they will ever come to heaven." Church, if you, like me, are groaning, what are we doing about it? You see, I think a lot of times churches, we all long for that day, and yet we don't tell people about Jesus. Close your Bibles up, I'm done. If you haven't already, go ahead. I'm going to issue a challenge for you today. This week, don't make excuses. Don't give God false reasons. Tell someone about Jesus Christ this week. If you groan like we all do, If you can feel the agony of futility and the bondage of corruption like we all do, and weary of the suffering that we're all under, do you understand and do you know that God is waiting for one thing and one thing only? And God is going to restore all things when the last person who will trust Jesus Christ comes to him in salvation. God's going to come get us. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, he waits. He waits. I wonder how many churches will let out today and they'll go back to their normal lives. And the person that God is waiting for to be saved, they walk right by. They ignore at the restaurant. Maybe it was the waitress that's going to wait on you a little while. Maybe it's that guy's working on your car or the person that helps you out some way next week. Maybe, just maybe, the person that God's waiting for is right here in Canton, America. And he's waiting for First Baptist Canton to get enough groaning in their heart to do something about the lost people that are around us. You ought to invest your heart into other people's hearts. Tell them about Jesus this week. Don't make excuses, church. Just do it. Today, I don't know how many we had in full attendance today. I didn't do the math. It doesn't really matter. But if we all did it next week, when I issue invitation next week, there'll be people at the altar. I guarantee you. Oh no, Brother Mike, you don't know if they'll say yes or not. There's enough of us here. I'll say 500 all total. Take the kids out if you want. You can have them. There are about 50, 60, 70 of those. The 400 and whatever's left over. I'm pretty sure that if that 400 and something go out there, that at least a quarter of you will find soil that's fresh and good and ready for the planting and the harvesting. The problem is that we're not doing it. And I wonder, apparently, we don't feel the groaning enough. Because the more I feel the groaning, and the more I see the signs everywhere, every day, I pray, Father God, come quickly. And he's saying to you, my son, my child, go and tell. And then I will come quickly. What are you going to do? Do you feel it? If so, brother, take that with you this week. And tell someone, please, someone about Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to ask you to do something bold. If that's true of you and you want to make that commitment today, I'm going to ask you to slide out from the pew that you're in and come into the altar here in a moment. Oh, Brother Mike, I'm never going to do that. If you won't go down the pew where amongst friends, what are you going to do across the street with people who don't know you? Amen? If God's going to hit your heart, brother, you ought to do what he asks you to do. Don't debate him. He's right. You're wrong. Go with him. Church, there are people around you that are dying. Some of them don't know Jesus. Let's get our hearts full of heaven, groaning for it, so that we might go tell them. Lord God, today I thank you for this moment, this opportunity, this church. Thank you, Father, for the day you've given us. And I pray that the day isn't over, that we will go be the church now, invest heavily in your word and in people. May we be faithful evangelists in these days to tell the world about Jesus while we wait, along with creation, groaning within ourselves for the revealing of the sons of God. What a day that will be indeed. I can almost hear the Father saying, Son, go get my children. I pray, Father, that if you tarry today, that if you don't come today, that today would be a day where someone in our world of circle of influence becomes a child of the King. I pray you will help us be that witness as we long for the day when you come. Bless this time, Father. Use us mightily. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.